Today's Bible reading will be taken from 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 to 10. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, well, good morning. It's great to be with you. We started a new sermon series last week on the fruit of the Spirit. What we're doing each week during the summer is looking at that great list of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5. And each week we're taking one of the fruits and we're looking in depth at it. And so last week we started and we looked at love. And today we're at the second fruit and we're looking at joy. Joy. Many years ago, I read a little book. It was written by a pastor called Thomas Watson. He pastored a church just down the road from here in the 17th century. And in the book, he was describing the life of the Christian or the characteristics that are present in a Christian. And at one spot in the book, he said that a Christian is someone who can laugh even when there are tears in their eyes. A Christian is someone who laughs even with tears in their eyes, someone who experiences at the same time a mixture of sorrow and joy. Or as Paul says in verse 10 of the passage we just read, he was sorrowful and always rejoicing. And I have to tell you that when I read that in that book years and years ago, I felt like I was pierced to the heart because I had thought that you could either be sorrowful or joyful. That these were two competing emotions, and the goal was to try to be as happy as one can and to sort of minimize sorrow. And yet what I discovered in reading that book and then going back to scripture and seeing the heroes of the biblical story, and even as I'll show you today, the outworking of the gospel, that actually Christians are those who are sorrowful and joyful all the time. Or another way to say it is there's such a deep joy that it can't help but manifest itself no matter what you face. And that's what I want to talk about today. Joy as a fruit of the Spirit. What does Christian joy look like? And so, for our sermon today, we're going to see first what Christian joy is. Then second, how that kind of joy is possible. And then third, what are some of the signs that you can be aware of to see if it's actually growing in your life? So what is Christian joy? How is it possible? And what are some of the signs or evidences that that kind of joy is actually growing in your life? So first, what is this Christian joy? Now, there are some people, some of you here today, who are temperamentally cheerful. You know, you're those people for whom the glass is always half full. There's always greener grass out there somewhere. And if that's you, we're really glad that you exist. And you're very welcome here. But for others of us, maybe many of us, we are often battling profound pain, sorrow, heartbreak, and it's hard to maintain joy. And so the first thing that I want to say is if you happen to be someone who's temperamentally disposed to cheerfulness or joy, that's great, but that's not what Paul's talking about as a fruit of the Spirit. Because as we said last week, as Ed said in his sermon, I'll just remind you that the fruit of the Spirit are not upgrades of your natural personality or temperament. The fruit of the Spirit is the supernatural work of God in which he's cultivating characteristics in your life that are the result of your being close to Jesus. So this is not your temperament upgraded. This is the supernatural work of God creating in within you a whole new set of characteristics that reflect the life of somebody who's close to Jesus. So with that said, what then is Christian joy? If it's not just cheerfulness or optimism, as important as those things are, what is Christian joy? And the first thing we can say, well, it isn't just the emotional reaction to pleasant circumstances. You know, many of us have happiness or joy when things are going well in our life. And we actually think the better things are, the more happy we'll be. But Paul's showing us that that can't be what Christian joy is, because again, look at the passage. Verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless night, hunger. That's quite a list. Paul's life was filled with hardship. I mean, it's here, but let me just tell you, part of the hardship that Paul felt was persecution for his faith. He was literally physically hurt. He was cast out of cities. He was ostracized. He was lonely because of his belief in God. More than that, Paul also had, we're not entirely sure what it was, but some kind of physical chronic ailment that he was never healed of. A kind of illness in his body that was always impacting. And if you've ever experienced a chronic illness, you know how debilitating and difficult that can be. And even underneath all that, Paul experienced the profound pain of relational betrayal, of people that he trusted in, people that he depended on, letting him down, taking advantage of him, accusing him of things that weren't true. I mean, Paul's life was really hard. And even Paul says, verse 10, I'm sorrowful and always rejoicing. So joy, Christian joy, can't be just the reaction to pleasant circumstances, because Paul's life was filled with unpleasant circumstances. And yet he says, I'm always rejoicing. So then, what is this Christian joy? If it's not a reaction to pleasant circumstances, it must be something like a repose in God, no matter the circumstances. A rest, a kind of settled calmness in who God is and what God is doing. One scholar who has a great book on the fruit of the Spirit puts it this way: joy is a settled state of mind that arises from a sense of God's love for us, produced by the Spirit, and that exists even in the face of difficulties and trials. To say it simply, the kind of joy that Paul's talking about is joy in God for who he is and for what he's doing. That's Christian joy. And that's a kind of joy that if you start to tap into it, if you access it, it's a joy that not only can you never lose, but it's a joy that gets stronger when life gets harder. I'll show you about that in just a few minutes. But to unfold that idea for just a moment, let me show you first, what do I mean when I say joy in who God is? For many of us, God is an abstraction. He's a power, a force that exists beyond us, and we go to him with our needs and our problems, and that's important. But the reality of Scripture is that God is an inexhaustible fountain of goodness. His attributes are such that whatever you might need, you can find it in him. And you can find it in him fully and completely. And actually, most of the things that you're looking for in life that you think are going to bring you joy are actually supposed to be pointers pointing you to him. If I come home after a trip and Esme, my daughter, runs to the door, and as I walk into the hallway, she bends down and hugs my shadow and says, Daddy, I'm so glad you're home. I'd say, well, Esme, that shadow is a sign that I'm here, but it's not me. Hug me. Do you know that all the love that you might want from another person, or all the accomplishments that you think having at your job will bring you peace, all those things are just shadows. But the substance is God himself. Your heart was made for him. And all the joy and all the good things, those great meals and those people and that longing for a relationship and crushing it at work, they're shadows. Enjoy them, but enjoy them because of what they remind you of and point you to. God is the sun. And a Christian is someone who knows that my deepest joy is in God, in the amazing fullness of his beauty and characteristics, and going more and more to him. One author puts it this way, long quote, but worth it. He says, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven, to fully enjoy God forever, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers and husbands and wives or children or the company of any and all earthly friends, those are the shadows. The enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, and God is the sun. These are but streams, God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Joy in God. And not just joy in God, but joy in what God is doing. Now, I don't have enough time to go into this today, but I want to say briefly, part of what Christian joy is about is tapping into the reality that no matter what you face in life, God is working. And Romans chapter 8, we looked at this actually last year in great detail. Romans chapter 8, there's a great promise in which Paul, the same author, says that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, for his people. And you might hear that and think that means everything that happens, God's going to make good. It's going to be good. But that's not what Paul's saying. At least not good the way you define it. Because Paul, in the very next verse, defines good as being made more and more like Jesus. What Romans 8 is saying is that there's no situation in your life that you will ever go through, if you're a Christian, that God will not work in and through to make you look more like Jesus. And that is your ultimate good. That might not feel good in the moment, but ultimately to look more like Jesus, to live more in his love and to express more of that love is your highest good. And Paul says, a Christian joy first is rooted in who God is, and second, a deep awareness that no matter what you face and go through, he's making me more like Jesus. He's taking the rough edges off and conforming me to the image of his son. Do you know what this means? If those things are true, then Christian joy can exist with sorrow, and often does. And you see this in all the great characters of the Bible. You see this in the story of Joseph. Joseph went through all kinds of pain and hardship. You can read his story in Genesis, but at the end he says to his brothers who betrayed him, you meant it for evil, but God was working for good. Sorrowful and joy. We can think not just of Paul, but even Jesus himself. You know, there's a spot in Isaiah 53 that says Jesus was a man of sorrows. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. To paraphrase and put that more simply, Jesus was the happiest and saddest person who's ever lived. Sorrowful and always rejoicing. If you're going to follow God, Christian joy does not mean joy instead of sorrow. It means joy amid sorrow. That's what Christian joy is, because it's joy in God and joy of what God is making of you. But that leads us to ask, well, if that's what it is, then how is it possible? How is this kind of joy possible? And we need to ask that question, because I don't know about you, but as I look out at our world, as I look in my own life, and especially as I've led this church, we're aware of how much pain there is. I've walked with many of you through some of the darkest nights of your life. We look on what's happening on the global stage, and in almost every direction, there's stuff breaking our heart. And many of you look in your own life, and you're sad at what you see. Stuck in addiction, stuck with habits that you're not proud of, wanting things to change and feeling like they never will. So the question is, how is this kind of joy possible? A deep bedrock joy no matter what you face. And the answer, which you can totally expect from me, is you've got to look to Jesus Christ. You've got to look to Jesus. And when you look to Jesus, you see two things about joy and how it can be possible in your life. First, this kind of joy is possible when you look to Jesus, because if you look to Jesus as your deepest joy, you see that you were his deepest joy. What do I mean? Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That is, as Jesus was going to his death, death by crucifixion, he was filled with joy. Now, there was nothing pleasant or joyful about being crucified. Physically, emotionally, relationally, it was painful, it was scandalous, it was shameful. There was nothing about it that was joyful. And yet, Hebrews says that when Jesus went to the cross, he was filled with joy. How is that possible? My old pastor used to say, well, think about it this way. What's the only thing that Jesus had on the other side of the cross that he didn't have before? I mean, he had all power. He had all glory. He had perfect love relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. What's the only thing that Jesus had after the cross that he didn't have before? And the answer is you. The only thing that Jesus got after the cross that he didn't have before was a bride, his church, the people that he died to save. And what Hebrews chapter 12 is saying is that when Jesus went to the cross, if you're a Christian here today, you were on his mind. And when he thought of you, it filled him with joy. And he was filled with joy to die for you and in your place, because it meant you would be at his table and you would be part of his family. Jesus doesn't just put up with you. It was not mere duty that led Jesus to the cross to die for you. It was delight. There's a verse in Zephaniah chapter 3, and it says, let me read it to you. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Let me read that again. He will take great delight in you and will rejoice over you with singing. You ever have a moment in your life where you're so excited by something, you just start singing? I mean, you do. You might not tell anyone, but you do. Zephaniah says that when God sees you, that's what happens. He's so delighted that he sings. Now, many of you look at your own life, or you view yourself through the lenses of other people, and you don't feel like anyone delights in you. But God does. And the delight he feels over you is the delight that Jesus carried as he went to the cross and died for you and in your place. If you see that you were Jesus' joy when he died for you, he becomes your joy. And I don't just mean if you know about it in your head. I mean if you meditate on it. If you see him going to the cross to die in your place, and that truth becomes real to you, it fills you with a deep, unquenchable joy. So look to Jesus. But it's not just look to Jesus dying for you that can fill you with this remarkable joy. But as we look to Jesus, we see him joyfully dying for us, we learn something else about Christian joy, and that's this: that in the framework of the gospel, all your sorrows are producing joy. In the framework of the gospel, all your sorrows are actually producing joy. In John 16, this is the night before Jesus' death, so he's talking to his friends hours before the cross, and he says to them, you're going to be sorrowful. And now that's an understatement, right? If you've ever lost someone that you love deeply, it fills you with pain that's hard to describe. And Jesus is talking to his friends, and he wasn't just friends to them. They put all their hopes in him. He was their leader. He was their the Messiah. He was the one who was going to save them. And he's saying, I'm leaving. I'm going. And they were filled with sorrow at the prospect of what was about to happen to them. And then Jesus said, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Now, what's Jesus talking about? They didn't know it that night, but we know it now. He was talking about what would happen that weekend. He would die. And in that moment, as they saw him dying on the cross, the disciples would see that and they would be plunged into unimaginable sorrow because their friend and their leader, it looked like the story was over. And they would be sorrowful. And then Jesus says, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus knew 3 days after that, he would do something that has never happened before. He would defeat death, never to die again. That Jesus would actually go toe to toe with our great enemy and he would win. And he would beat death. And Jesus says, when that happens, your sorrow will turn into joy. Now, friends, here's the key. When I'm suffering, maybe when you suffer, you say to God some version of this prayer, take away my sorrow and give me joy. Take away the stuff that's bothering me and give me something better. And you know what God often says? No, but I'll do you one better. I'm not going to take away your sorrow and give you joy. I'm going to turn your sorrow into joy. And that's what he did on the cross. The thing that looked like ultimate defeat was victory. What was death was literally the beginning of life. But you don't get resurrection without crucifixion. You don't get Easter without Good Friday. And when Jesus is teaching the secret of Christian joy, how it's possible no matter what you face, is a deep understanding of the framework of the gospel that all your sorrows are actually working to produce joy. That they're actually working to create joy in your life. Your sorrow will turn into joy. If you look to Jesus and if the gospel is becoming more and more real to you, then what you're able to say is there's nothing I'm going to go through that God isn't going to use ultimately to bring joy into my life. I don't mean that you always see it, honestly. I don't mean that it always feels easy or calm or peaceful. But that you can say like Joseph, what people, what situations have meant for evil, God must be using for good. The cross is always leading to resurrection. That's the principle, the pattern of the gospel. And so when you look to Jesus, you see him saying, you're my joy. And sorrows in your life, the heartbreak, it's going to produce joy. That's Christian joy at work. And that's how it's possible, by looking to the cross, looking to Christ. So here's the question to end our sermon today. How will you know if this kind of joy is growing in your life? If you go to an apple tree and it's not fully bloomed, you'll see signs of life, even when the fruit's not there. And so here's the question. Some of you say, I'm not nearly as joyful as I should be. Probably not. I'm not. But are there signs of life? Are there things that we can be paying attention to see joy growing? Let me give you four. First, a Christian, if this kind of joy is being wrought in their life, is someone who's surprisingly hopeful. Surprisingly hopeful. If I were not a Christian, I don't think I would believe this. There's a lot in this world that could make you rightly cynical. But if Jesus actually defeated death, if the resurrection is true, that means that for the Christian, there should be a kind of surprising hope that you experience, a kind of joy that's inexplicable because your story is never really over. God's power has never really run out. I mean, if ever the story looked like it was finished, it would have been death by crucifixion. And yet, even after Jesus died, God says, my power is still working. And when everything seemed lost, God was writing the greatest story. And if that's true, then that means a Christian is someone who is surprisingly hopeful. Not naively hopeful, but a deep hope patterned after the gospel. Second sign of this joy being worked out in your life is that you actually become someone who can engage with sorrow in a healthy way. We've said this earlier in the sermon, I'll say it again. There's a lot in this world that does make us sorrowful, globally, personally, relationally, physically. There's a lot that breaks our heart. And you have to have some resources in your life. And I don't just mean this for Christians. I mean this for any person in our city. You have to have resources that enable you to engage with sorrow. And if I can say with as much gentleness as I can, I think Christianity is unparalleled. It's an ability to give you resources to face suffering. And I think most other worldviews and philosophies come woefully short. On one hand, there's the kind of attitude that faces suffering, which basically says, it's hopeless, cynicism, despair, we can't do anything, so you might as well just have the best time possible because suffering's going to come. That's kind of a dark, gloomy, despairing worldview. And some of us have given in to that. On the other hand, there are persons who, in an attempt to drown out their sorrow, they ignore it, they minimize it, or they try to distract themselves. And so when hard things come into your life, when your heart is breaking, you turn your attention to something at work or thinking that if I get another relationship or another accomplishment or maybe even some of us turning to addictions in an attempt to drown out the pain and to distract ourselves from the sorrow. Some give in, hopelessness, cynicism, despair. Some ignore and minimize. But listen, Christian joy means that you can face your sorrow head on, that you can drink the cup of sorrow down to the dregs, and you can be honest about it. Christians are those who know how to lament, who know how to say that the world and our life is not as it should be, and we can grieve, and never as those without hope. Christians are equipped to engage in a healthy way with their sorrow. They can see it as the result of living in this world that's broken, but on its way to healing. So first, a Christian is surprisingly hopeful, engaging with sorrow in a healthy way. Third, and I'm saying this especially to those of you who are part of this church, Christians together learn how to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. One of my great prayers for our community, our church, is that we'd be a community that knows how to sit with people when they're suffering. And for a church that's relatively young, we've had some pretty big suffering over the past couple of years. And one of the ways I've been really encouraged is by watching so many of you walk alongside those who have suffered, and you don't try to give pat answers or advice. You don't come out with all your annoying Christian cliches, but you can weep with those who weep. And at the same time, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's an art in spiritual life. And it's possible when Christian joy is growing that we can sit in sorrow with people and not have to fix or solve, and at the same time are able to rejoice when things do go well and when things are happening that are bringing hope and peace. Do we know how to do that? And the fourth thing, the last sign of this joy growing in our life, is what I'm going to call holy defiance. Holy defiance. In John 16, the passage that I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, your sorrow will turn to joy, cross to resurrection. And then he says, I will see you again. You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Here's what Jesus seems to be saying. If your joy is rooted in the cross to resurrection framework, then you have the most secure kind of joy possible. Why? Because there's no joy that's more secure than the joy that's produced by the sorrows that preceded it. Right? That kind of joy is solid. It's not going anywhere. And Jesus says, if I'm your joy, if the cross, if that story is your story, then you can have this kind of holy defiance no matter what you face. And even when sorrow and suffering comes crashing down into your life and you grieve and you lament, you can have this kind of holy spirit-filled defiance in which you can say to your suffering, do your worst, because you can only plunge me farther into God's grace and glory. George Herbert, the poet, has a poem called Anthem Dialogue in which he's fictitiously talking to death. And in that poem, he says, spare not, do thy worst. I shall be one day better than before, but you so much worse that you shall be no more. That's holy defiance. That's a Christian saying, all the evils can only plunge me farther into his glory and grace. The evil, the suffering, the death and decay, one day that will be no more. But we will be better than before. Close here. We're a relatively young church, if you look around. And that means that for most of you, many of you, the hardest things that you're ever going to face are still to come. The hardest things that you're ever going to go through are waiting for you. And you need resources to face them. Christian joy is unique in that it gives you a holy defiance in which you can weep with those who weep, you can grieve, you can lament, you can be honest about your heartbreak, and you can always have hope. Because sorrow is producing joy, because you were Jesus' joy, and he died for you. If you're abiding in Jesus, if you look to him, he is producing this kind of joy in your life. And so if you're a Christian, run to him. And if you're not a Christian, what are you waiting for? This world is hard enough. Surrender to Jesus and let him put this joy in you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for teaching us today about this fruit of the Spirit. And we ask that you would produce within us this kind of joy. A Spirit-wrought, defiant joy that's rooted in the pattern of the cross and the resurrection. Even now, as we come to our time of response today, help us to see Jesus dying for us, rising for us, working in us and through us. And amid our sorrows, may we give them all to you. May we both grieve well and be honest about our pain and have a surprising hope no matter what we face. Help this to be true in us as we abide in Jesus, we pray. In his name and for your glory. Amen.